All right, so today we are continuing in our series on the parables of Jesus. Today, focusing on the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. This morning, Jesus is going to confront us with two short stories that really are going to pack a powerful punch, because these parables, we are challenged to evaluate what stands as our highest treasure in life. What is of most value to us? What is our greatest source of joy in our lives? Those are all confrontive questions. I'm going to say a prayer as we get started, though, asking the Lord to open our hearts this morning to his teaching, and that he may be glorified as a result. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we open your word, you have so much in store for each one of us, myself included. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear your teaching. If there are any areas of our lives that are locked off to you, Lord, I pray that you will break them down by your Spirit. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, so imagine you're out with your family after dinner. You're walking your dog on your property when all of a sudden your dog starts digging. You see that it's digging at a metal can that's been buried on your property, and you help dig it, the rest of it out. You get it inside the house and you open up this canister to find that it is full of gold coins. You go back outside, you find another canister and then another, in all 8 canisters containing full of gold coins, 1,411 gold coins that are worth $10 million. I know some of you are getting excited. So I mean, mentioning this, actually happened to a California couple in 2013. They wanted to remain anonymous, so we don't know who they are. They want to remain anonymous for obvious reasons. They didn't want any of you showing up at their house trying to dig in their backyard, right, trying to find some more treasure. This find is known as the Saddle Ridge Treasure, and to this date is the largest buried treasure find in American history. Now, don't go home and start digging in your backyard, anybody, right? The only thing you're likely to find there is your utility cables. That would not be good. But, you know, this story illustrates the joy of finding treasure buried right underneath your feet. A treasure is defined as something of great worth or value, a collection of precious things. When you think of a treasure, we naturally think about money or some earthly means of wealth, which is why Jesus chose the objects that he did in these parables, and then he compares them to the kingdom of God. What Jesus wants us to know is that the kingdom of heaven is the greatest of all treasures. The kingdom of heaven is where the will of God is being perfectly and universally done. It's where all things are right and nothing is wrong, because that's where God reigns. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven 32 times in his gospel, and he's the only gospel writer who uses it at all. The other three use kingdom of God. It's most likely that Matthew used kingdom of heaven because it was more understandable to his primarily Jewish readers. Jews would not speak God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah, and would often substitute heaven when referring to God. It's important that we understand what the kingdom of heaven is, because the entire point of Jesus' parable is aimed right there. Jesus wants us to know that the kingdom of heaven is the greatest of all treasures. Another thing that Jesus is trying to address in this parable is the fact that while many of us would be filled with joy at finding a buried treasure, how does that compare to the joy that we find in the Lord? We're going to see in this parable, and what I hope to fill you with this morning, is the perspective that between a comparison of earthly treasure and then the kingdom of heaven as a means of producing joy in one's life, it isn't even close. Let's read our first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Now pause there. Often Jesus would interpret his own parables. He didn't in this case, but even still, there's a lot to take notice of here. Jesus uses illustrations which his contemporaries could easily relate to, and given the potential for political instability or an invasion that might happen, as well as the non-existence of safety deposit boxes or banks, ancient Jews would often bury their valued possessions. Sometimes these treasures were abandoned, and finding one that had been left behind was a once-in-a-lifetime event. And so the context for this parable would have been very relatable to his audience. They would understand from Jesus' words here that he's relating the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to something very rare, to something very precious. Also notice that the man in this parable didn't go looking for the treasure that he found. It's almost as if he stumbles upon it. And then with joy flooding into his heart, he happily goes and sells everything that he has to buy that field. He doesn't hesitate. Without thinking about what he's doing, he quickly moves to sell everything he has to acquire something he knows is of far greater value. The treasure in this parable represents Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers mankind. And while we cannot pay for salvation by selling all of our possessions, once we have found the prize, the saving grace that Jesus offers, we disciples of Jesus ought to be willing to give up everything to possess the freedom it provides. You know, often we think that following Jesus means making sacrifices we don't want to make, grudgingly, under compulsion. But this parable helps us to see what should really motivate our obedience to Christ, that being joy. Because you see, church, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find freedom. And it's our freedom in Christ that brings us inexpressible joy. We Christians don't have joy for no reason, but rather we carry joy around with us because we have found a real treasure. Amen? The most joyous people that I have known in my life all have one thing in common: Jesus. Many in our world live in a delusion that only earthly treasures can buy us joy, can buy us freedom. It's part of the reason why commercials exist, right? You know, if you win the lottery, guess what? You get to dream about that, quit your job, sit back, take it easy, play golf every day. And yet we know that none of these things will fill our souls with joy. History is filled with people who had all the treasures that anyone could ever ask for, could ever dream of, but they weren't free at all. They possessed nothing more than a temporary band-aid for a more persistent problem. You see, Jesus knows about our persistent problem. He knows about our sin. It is our sin that robs freedom and joy from us. But church, even if we know that this is true, because I think we know that this is true, we can still be prone to treasure temporary things. God knows that we are prone to focus on the here and now while under-investing in the kingdom. And here we see Jesus in this parable. He's trying to reorient our thinking towards what will truly set us free and what will truly bring us joy. You know, during the pandemic, I came across a local story about two brothers from Philadelphia who lost their freedom and then found it again. They had been wrongly accused of a terrible crime, and then new evidence vindicated them. And so what is it like to walk free after years behind bars? Lee Horton and his brother Dennis know the feeling. They were convicted of robbery and murder and sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. They always maintain their innocence. Well, earlier this year, after being locked up for a quarter of a century, they were granted their freedom. And then they were released. I want to read an excerpt from Lee Horton, who reflected on the joy of freedom. This is what he says. I quote, "I'm going to tell you honestly. The first thing that I was aware of when I walked out of the doors and sat in the car and realized that I wasn't handcuffed, for all the time I've been in prison, every time I was transported anywhere, I always had handcuffs on. And that moment right there was the most emotional moment that I had. Even when they told me the governor had signed the papers, It still didn't set in until I was in that car and I didn't have handcuffs on. I don't think people understand that the punishment is being in prison. When you take away everything, everything becomes beautiful to you. When we got out, we went to the DMV to get our licenses back. My brother and I stood in line for 2.5 hours, and we heard all the bad things about the DMV. We had the most beautiful time, he says. All the people were looking at us because we were smiling and laughing. They couldn't understand why we were so happy. And it was just that, just being in line. It was a beautiful thing. I was in awe of everything around me, just like my mind had been heightened to every small nuance, just to be able to look out a window, to walk down a street, to inhale fresh air, to see people interacting. It awoke something within me, something that I don't know if it died or if it went to sleep. I've been having epiphanies every single day since I've been released. And he concludes with this. One of my morning rituals every morning is I send a message of good morning, good morning, good morning, have a nice day to all of my 24 contacts. And they're like, how long can he keep doing this? But they don't understand, I was deprived. And now it's like, I've been released. I've been reborn into a better day, into a new day. Like the person I was no longer exists. I've stepped through the looking glass on the other side, and everything is beautiful. That's a powerful testimony. Much like Lee testifies here about his release from prison and the inexpressible joy that fills each new day, how he sees everything different now. This is how we who are in Christ should feel. Everything is beautiful. Amen? Our handcuffs have been removed by Christ. We are free. Happy Independence Day. But the reality is many of us get jaded. This world is cruel and it's harsh, and we know this very well. At one point in our lives, many of us felt the inexpressible joy of knowing Christ. And then life happens. Perhaps the treasure doesn't seem as valuable as it once did. The treasure gets buried underneath all the other priorities that compete for our time and for our attention. You know, it's not that the treasure lost its value, but rather maybe we have lost some of our perspective. The couple who I mentioned earlier who had $10 million buried in their backyard, just because the treasure was buried didn't mean that it lost its value. No. Not at all. It was only that the treasure wasn't seen. And likewise, there are aspects of our walk and relationship with God that lay buried underneath our ground. We may have little or no joy in our relationships. We may have little or no joy in our work or in our vocation. We may have little or no joy in our self-image or who we see ourselves as in the world. We may have little or no joy in you fill in the blank, because we all have aspects of our lives that we're devoid of joy in. And we mistakenly think that our joy would be complete if we had a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that. And once we get a little bit more, we actually realize that we just need a little bit more. And then this never ends. It's a cycle. Notice in this parable, this man gives up everything for the hidden treasure. Friends, the joy isn't found in getting more, but it's found in rather giving up. Again, this man gives up everything for the hidden treasure, and that is the source of his joy. He didn't try to amass more and more in an effort to receive joy. Rather, he gave up. And I really do think that that is an important message in this parable. To emphasize this point, because Jesus was consistent on this, he also says in Matthew 16 and a couple chapters over, starting in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and to yet forfeit their soul? Here we see the similar themes of losing something to find something far better, far greater. Friends, if you are here today and you consider yourself a disciple, you must confront yourself with this question: what am I willing to lay down here, to lose here, to gain everything up there? Because that is what it is. Our entire world system is focused on enticing us with temporary gains that have eternal consequences. This week, we learned the tragic news that our friend, our church family member, Joan Wagner, went home to be with the Lord. She was taken suddenly in a car accident on Wednesday. Just last week, she sat in these pews. You know, I got to know Joan pretty well in my time here at Brandywine, and I think Joan would have loved this parable because her life echoed out its truth. If you knew Joan, she was always talking about Jesus. She was always willing to teach. She was always willing to sing. She was always looking to serve. I would sit in my office and try to work out new serving opportunities for her because she was always willing and able and just ready to share Christ, because she knew the treasure of the gospel. Jo knew she couldn't buy her salvation or earn her way to heaven. That's not why she was doing it. But she served Jesus because it was her joy. Serving the Lord was her joy. It was her treasure. And now she is in the presence of her King, enjoying treasures forevermore. And church, I bring up Joan to illustrate that we don't know how long we have to live. We know this is true. We know that that's true. But we also live with a little delusion sometimes that life will just continue to roll on like it always does. Friends, life will not just continue to roll on. We will all face our Maker one day. So the question becomes, are you focused on eternal treasures or temporary ones? Moving on, I also want to examine the second parable in this set, the parable of the pearl. Although these parables are very similar, there are significant differences that I think we should highlight. In verse 45, Jesus continues, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Pearls were more highly valued in first century Palestine than diamonds are in our culture. Other biblical passages, others notably in Revelation 21, use pearls to illustrate all surpassing worth. So pearls from a biblical perspective, they are the top shelf when it comes to value. And here we have a merchant who is looking high and low, not just for any type of pearl, but fine pearls. The fact that he is a merchant seems to indicate that he is skilled. And notice that the parable doesn't emphasize his joy at finding the fine pearl as the last one did, but rather the focus is his attention to detail and the rare value of the find. That's the focus. And here again, Jesus is emphasizing additional aspects of the kingdom, that it must be sought after, invested in. It requires our attention because it is of such great value. Earlier back in Matthew 6:33, Jesus challenges his disciples to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, we know that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is something that we must pursue. It isn't just something that we can earn ourselves. It's not about works, but rather his completed work. But church, our free will must be aimed towards kingdom priorities. What this means is, just as a merchant might look for rare gems in a market, we who are seeking after Christ must look for great value in the gospel of Jesus Christ and then stake everything we have on it. The kingdom must be sought after because we can miss opportunities. We can miss opportunities in our lives due to apathy, due to neglect, due to complacency. For a whole host of reasons, we can miss out on a huge opportunity. To illustrate this point, what you're looking at here is the largest pearl ever found inside of a giant clam. Yes, that is a pearl. They don't always come in a round spherical shape. They sometimes come looking like a chewed piece of bubblegum, apparently. You're going to love this story. This is a good one. A tourism officer in the Philippines recently unveiled this family treasure. This is a 75-pound pearl. A woman by the name of Eileen Amora received this pearl from a relative when he was moving. So basically, she had a relative who was moving house, didn't want to take this with him, so then he just gave it to her. Then she was like, wait a second, like this is probably worth something, right? She turned it over to the authorities. He found it when he was fishing, and then he just kept it as a good luck charm. The pearl stayed under his bed for 10 years. The man who found this pearl had no idea of its value, which is now estimated at $93 million. This guy had $100 million under his bed for 10 years, and he didn't even know it. Story makes you wonder, like, what other treasures might people have under their beds, in their closets, in their attics? Actually, a guy in the first service, I said, thank you, Pastor. I'm going to go look underneath my bed now. I think you can recognize the correlation here. The kingdom of heaven should not go unnoticed in our lives. Mankind has been given a gift in the fact that Christ died to make this kingdom available to us. And if you think it's an odd choice to sleep with $100 million underneath your bed for 10 years, isn't it even more odd to live a lifetime only dabbling in the things of God when he is the true treasure to be found in life? You know, German theologian Thomas A. Kempis wrote a lot about this topic, this theme, about how we're prone to underinvest in the kingdom. This is what he writes. He says, Jesus has many who love his kingdom in heaven, but few who bear his cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who desire suffering. He finds many to share his feast, but few his fasting. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to suffer for his sake. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of his passion. Many admire his miracles, but few follow him in the humiliation of the cross. This is so true. Jesus is, for the most part, universally admired. I mean, even secular atheists have positive things to say about Jesus, although they do not find him to be Lord. And you see, what Thomas A. Kempis is hitting at here is that humanity is prone to miss the kingdom treasure that God offers through Jesus Christ because we only want the blessing of knowing Jesus without the true cost of discipleship. Church, let's go inward with this parable, because it's easy for us all to nod and agree with Jesus' words here in this parable and think that it's a good thing, but then still be left unaffected by the power of this message and its opportunity to transform our lives. Evaluate your walk with Jesus and ask yourself this question that will help us weigh what place God has in our lives. Question is this: does my greatest joy come from my relationship with God or from my circumstances? Does my greatest joy in life come from my relationship with God or from my circumstances? We often allow our circumstances to determine our joy. I know that this is a daily battle for me. And admittedly, it's hard not to. Many of us have experienced real loss in our lives. Some of us right now are enduring a difficult hardship right now, today, in our lives. There are some of us who are struggling and suffering through addiction right now in our lives. And so for some of us, our circumstances are very difficult. And under this compulsion, we often reach out to whatever earthly means eases that pain or masks that pain just for a little while. And often this only serves to make our circumstances even worse. Within Christianity, within the gospel, we have a treasure that is not bound by life's circumstances. This treasure transcends our circumstances and makes joy available at all times. But friends, this is only possible and this only happens when Jesus is at the center of our lives. Think about the way that Jesus lived and the circumstances that he was in and that he was under. His joy in the Lord and his communion with his Father, that never left, no matter what the circumstance happened to be. And Jesus Christ, he is our leader. He is our vision in all things on this earth, right? We're pursuing him. We're pursuing his life. And he's showing us what is available, what is on offer as we connect with him. The idea that we are not bound by our life circumstances, it seems like a pipe dream. If you go to work tomorrow and say that to your neighbor, they're going to laugh at you. But it is a gospel truth. And some of you have known some people who have gone through some really, really difficult circumstances in their lives. And they've responded to those difficult circumstances with joy and with peace and contentment because they have known Christ. And he was at the center of their lives. And so all the circumstances fit around him and not the other way around. Friends, if your joy is dependent on your job, guess what? Your job is going to master you. If your joy is dependent on whether you're well-respected or viewed as accomplished by others, then the approval of others is going to master you. If your joy is dependent on how your kids or how your grandkids turn out, well, then that will master you as well. And don't get me wrong, all of those things are important. But if we get the most important thing right, treasuring the kingdom, then we'll be mastered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then as he says in John 15:11, then our joy will be complete. Won't be completed in things. It won't be completed in changing circumstances. It will be completed in him. Friends, I want you to imagine a six-year-old boy. He's playing with a toy truck, and then he does what six-year-old boys do with toy trucks. He breaks it. He's beside himself, and he cries out to his parents to fix it. And as he's crying, his father says to him, "Son, a distant relative that you've never met just died, and he left you $100 million. What will the child's reaction be, do you think? He's just going to cry louder until his truck gets fixed, right? He doesn't have enough cognitive ability to be able to realize his true condition and then be consoled with that information. Friends, in the same way, even Christians can lack the spiritual capacity to realize all that we have in Jesus, what has been offered for us each new day. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that he prayed that God would give Christians the ability to grasp the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of Christ's salvation. This is the idea that the idea of Christ's salvation isn't necessarily apparent to us at all times. So Paul prays that we might grasp this salvation and how great it actually is. You see, what Jesus is telling us in these parables is that the hard work has already been done. Like, praise God for that. Because guess what? We couldn't have done the hard work ourselves. Christ did that for us, right? The hard work has already been done. The kingdom has been established. And now our responsibility is to be willing to follow the man and the merchant in these parables and to be willing to give up all we have to gain Jesus. Our responsibility is to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and to believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead And as Romans 10:9 says, and then we will be saved. If you already believe that you are a sinner saved by grace, and have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, good. Praise God. Don't stop believing the gospel message. Preach it to yourself over and over again and allow it to sink deeper into your heart. Continue to passionately pursue Jesus. Serve him with your gifts. Become a beacon of light in your community. Get engaged in ministry here at Brandywine if you are not already. And work out your faith in Jesus. However, if you've not recognized that you are a sinner, you've not confessed that Jesus is Lord, and you've not placed your trust in his resurrection from the dead, then do not wait another day. Make today the day that you make the kingdom your treasure. Make this your spiritual Independence Day. As we transition towards our time of communion meditation, I'm going to share with you one of my favorite meditations concerning Christ's sacrifice. I think I've actually shared this before, but I'd like to share this with you again because it speaks to the mindset, speaks to the character of a disciple who treasures the kingdom because they know of its costs. These are the words of Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Too many of us think too lightly of sin, and that is why we think too lightly of the Savior. The one who weeps for joy at hearing the gospel, the one who extravagantly pours out his possessions in response, is the one who believes he has stood before God with the noose of condemnation rightfully around his neck. And before he is condemned, hears a voice that says, 'I will take that noose and I will wear it in your place.'" Spurgeon goes on to say that this is the one who will joyfully offer his life in response to the good news of redemption in Jesus' name. Church, this is what Christ has done for us. Now may we offer our lives and may we treasure his kingdom above all. Let us pray. Lord, may we understand as much as we can in each new day the treasure that we have been given. The idea that God would send his son to die for us, that we don't even have a good conceptual framework for truly understanding how big of a deal that is. And that you would live on this earth as our model, and that you would go and prepare a place for us now that we would be for you forever. And that through all of our life circumstances, the ups and the downs, the disappointments and the victories, that you are there. And that you rise above our circumstances. Lord, may we not underinvest in this gift. But may this gift, may this treasure be the center of our lives, and from everything else that flows out of our lives is guided by you and your presence in our lives. Because you mean that much to us. Lord, when we think about this great sacrifice that you have made, may we not take it lightly. The words of Charles Spurgeon, may they echo in our minds. That you came and you said that you will take that noose of condemnation from us and you will wear it in our place. The righteous for the unrighteous. What a great salvation. We commit this time to you and we pray these things in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.